I apologize if my voice is raspy. It's not because I'm sick. It's that, man, I just felt like worshiping really loudly this morning. We had such an awesome time coming together and worshiping in that way. But I should probably start my sermon, or else we'll be here for a long time as I talk about stuff that I'm not supposed to talk about. Hello. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here, and let me just say, it is an honor and a privilege to be sharing with you today. Now, I say that every single time I preach, and it's because I really mean it. It blows me away that we get to gather together as God's people to learn, and that I get the privilege of sharing what God has been speaking to me. So I'm excited for this morning. This morning, we're going to be asking one very simple question. What is your life about? Now, this isn't a TED talk. I'm not going to list the five ways in which you can find your life's purpose, but I am excited to wrestle with this massive question because it impacts everything. It impacts the way we think, the things we say, the things we do, how we experience things. And when we know our purpose remains at the front of our vision, helping us through difficult circumstances. Now, for me, I've endured difficult things all for a purpose. There's many things in my life, but one that stood out to me as I was preparing for this was my time spent tree planting. Does anybody know what tree planting is? Few people. I've got a picture of me tree planting, actually. So that's a picture with me and my brother. If you're wondering why I never have a beard, that is, that's 2.5 months of growing a beard, so that's why. But tree planting, it's a job that is horrible in almost every single way. It's actually ranked as one of the top 10 hardest jobs in all of Canada. Last I checked, it was number 2 on the list. And it's because you go up north, you're in isolation, and you do this grueling job. You're doing all of this physical labor. You're planting tree after tree after tree. When I was at my prime, I was planting over 3,000 trees every single day. Is hard work. But the more you plant, the more money you make. And so for me, I had a goal in being there. My goal was to pay my way through my schooling. I had made an unfortunate decision to go to Trinity Western University, which has stupid high tuition rates. But I had this goal. I wanted to get through without any student loans. And so I signed up for this job, and I endured all sorts of horrible things, all for the point of making my way through school. And you know what? God was faithful. God was faithful. I was able to get through without any student loans, but I endured things like waking up in the morning in my tent and my sleeping bag is frozen in circles around me. That was kind of unfortunate. Or there were days where I was covered in bugs, head to toe. They'd bite every single crevice of my body that peeked out, and I was itchy all of the time. I remember one time towards the end of a summer, my tent, a little two-man tent, was in rough shape. There was only one tent pole that was still, like, not broken, and so it's just kind of this, it looked really sad. I wish I had a picture of that one. But I remember being in there and being woken up in the middle of the night by a thunderstorm passing directly overhead. My whole tent is shaking, and I'm just there praying, Lord, am I going to die? Is my one tent pole going to give out? What am I doing here? But I would remember, I'm here to pay for my schooling. There was one crazy thing I endured. I endured getting covered head to toe in peanut butter. Now you're thinking, Nick, why would you do that? That's such a stupid thing to do. You're up in the middle of nowhere. There are bears, and you're absolutely right. I would not recommend going up north into the middle of nowhere and getting covered in peanut butter. But I did it for the sake of my goal. My last 3 summers, I was a foreman of a crew, and so my responsibility was to motivate my planters to plant as many trees as possible. The more trees they planted, the more money I would make. And so I went to them and I said, guys, what can I do to help motivate you to plant more trees than you've ever planted in your lives? And I gave them time to think about it, which was my mistake. Because a few days later, they came back to me and they said, Nick, if we got to cover you with all the leftover peanut butter in camp, that would do it. And so I said yes, which was not smart. So I said yes, and they planted way more trees than they had ever planted before, which was a good thing because I made a whole lot more money, but then I had this thing of dread coming up, and the cooks found out that about this, and so they bought an extra like 10 kilogram thing of peanut butter. And so at the end of the season, my whole crew took turns scooping up peanut butter with their hands and smearing it all over me. Now, I know that's not an image that you guys want in your head, but it's like burned in there. And so I thought, I'll show you a picture so that you can see that too. There is me, covered head to toe in peanut butter. We endure all sorts of hardships for the sake of paying for school. Now, what does peanut butter have to do with a sermon? Well, as Paul journeys through his own peanut butter in our text, that of, you know, being imprisoned, we see that his purpose keeps him looking forward. Paul's life is all about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, last week we began a new series, and it's exciting to start something new. We're in the book of Philippians, which is a really encouraging letter. Paul seems to really like the Philippians, and the main goal or purpose of this letter is to create unity in that church. Now, last week, Dave talked about how the church in Philippi was planted. We can see that in Acts chapter 16. And we know that it was a very diverse church, all coming together centered on Jesus. And as we'll see later in Philippians, they had come to a place of disunity. But besides for this, the church was amazing. They were doing a phenomenal job. Philippi was a supporting church. They partnered with others in order to further the gospel. Dave talked about that last week, how they were sending funds for the Church of Jerusalem, that they were continuing to support Paul financially and through prayer. They were a generous church, and that shows health. So while writing the book of Philippians, Paul is imprisoned. Now, truthfully, we don't know a lot about his imprisonment. He could have been in prison in Ephesus or in house arrest in Rome, but regardless of where he was, Paul needed to be cared for, because his captors had no obligation to feed or care for him. So he could easily go hungry because he couldn't work in order to make money for food. And so the Philippians, his friends, they found out about his situation. And we remember they are a generous church. And so they sent money to provide for Paul's needs. And not only money, but they also sent a helper to care for Paul through that season, Epaphroditus. The Philippians deeply cared for Paul, and they wanted to know how he was doing. They wanted to know all about his circumstances so that they could know how to better care for him. And so Paul uses his response as a way to actually teach them rather than just giving them exactly what they want. Our passage this morning begins with this key phrase that is used a lot. And I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters. See, that's the customary way to tell them that he's about to tell them all about his life, to detail his circumstances, his aches and pains, the inconveniences that he faces, and to ask for support. This is what they were waiting for, and Paul turns it all on its head. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. It'll also be up for you on the screen. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Now, Paul neglects the details and focuses instead on the impact of his time in chains, that it has helped to spread the good news, that it has encouraged other believers to gain confidence and that more people are hearing God's message. There is good news in the midst of Paul's predicament, and it has opened up new avenues of ministry. Think about it. Paul is surrounded by new people, people who haven't heard the gospel, people who are forced to hang out with him. He's either in jail or under house arrest, and so there's always guards around him. If it's house arrest, then the guard is literally chained to him for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's visualize that for a moment. 24/7, having somebody chained for, that sounds horrible. I need a volunteer, a random volunteer like Peter. Peter? Peter? I need a random volunteer. Peter? Oh, there he is. Oh, perfect, Peter. I didn't tell him what I was doing. Peter, you're going to be a guard. I was going to get the hat too, but I was like, ah, Peter's probably done his hair all nice. Wouldn't want to do that to you. Okay, this is a chain. You keep that on you. Man, you're not a very good guard, hey? It's okay. I'll forgive you. Yeah, you just stand there. You just stand there. Okay. Let's pretend. Oh, can you come a little closer? Seriously. Let's pretend that I'm Paul and this here is my jailer. We are literally chained together. Okay, jailer, I don't have anything for you to do. I just want you to stand there. Now remember, you don't have a phone. You don't have a Game Boy. You don't have a book. You just stand there for 12 hours. Also, ignore everything that I say and do because I'm a criminal. You don't want to be influenced by a bad person like me, okay? Now, let's also remember that I'm Paul. And if there's one thing we know about Paul, it's that everywhere he goes, he preaches. I'd be telling the other prisoners all about Jesus. And I imagine Paul is like an animated preacher that's like always moving his arms around. And I'd be telling my guards about Jesus. And when I'm not doing that, oh man, I'd be writing letters of encouragement and teaching to my friends, and I'd be talking it out loud so that it could be transcribed. But even more than that, I would be living imprisoned and yet filled with joy. I wouldn't be complaining all of the time. I wouldn't be pleading my case about why I should get out of jail. I wouldn't be defeated by my situation. Instead, I'm active in ministry. I imagine the guard getting off of work at the end of a 12-hour day, going back to the barracks, and his friend asks him, "Hey, how was your day?" Man, I had the weirdest day. I was guarding this guy named Paul, and man, all he does is talk about Jesus nonstop. But you know what? There's something different about him. What kind of impact do you think that's going to have on that community? Well, Paul actually tells us in verse 13, "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." God's message is being spread to new people. Okay, let's give Peter a big round of applause. Thank you for being my jailer. Yeah, you can take the armor. Keep it. I don't need it. But the thing is, Paul's impact actually goes beyond even what he says and does. His example is an encouragement to other Christians. They see how Paul is living, and it emboldens them to follow his example. It doesn't mean that they're trying to get arrested, but they do try to prioritize sharing the gospel just like Paul. They're sharing more boldly where they otherwise would have been quiet. They're not being held back by fear, because Paul's example creates a unity of purpose among the surrounding believers. And it creates this like ripple effect where more and more people are hearing about Jesus. Now, do you remember a few weeks back when we had a Story Sunday? Our intention was to encourage the faith of one another. Because when we see and hear how God has worked in another person's life, it inspires us to greater confidence. Confidence that God can work in our lives as well. Confidence in sharing our story and confidence in reaching people for Jesus. There is value in finding believers who can serve as an example of how to grapple with suffering as a Christian should. And this is exactly what we see as Paul exemplifies a life fully surrendered to Christ, to those around him. I love how William Barclay puts it. The bonds destroyed the barriers. Paul's chains brought about new opportunities for sharing the gospel. Paul's chains broke down barriers for his fellow Christians to share with boldness. We then go on to find out even more about these Christians who have this new boldness in Christ. Verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. Now, to be honest, I wasn't excited to preach on this verse because it's a little confusing. Does this mean that a non-believer can talk about Jesus and it's always positive? Does this mean that people's motivations don't actually matter as long as they preach about Jesus? Or does this mean that we should be thankful for questionable televangelists who twist the Bible in order to promote a prosperity gospel, preaching Jesus while fundraising for a second or third jet just in case the first one breaks down? When I first looked at this verse, I legitimately wished that Paul hadn't written it because I didn't like the implications. And I didn't understand how it fit in with the rest of Jesus's teachings. But rather than avoiding this passage or just blitzing past it, I spent time in prayer and study. And I've come to realize that it's actually an important component of what Paul is trying to teach the Philippians and teach us today as well. So let's look at a few things that really helped me understand what these verses are trying to say. The first key piece of information is to look at who these people are that are preaching about Jesus. We're not told a whole lot about them, but the one reference we're given is in verse 14 where it says, the believers. These aren't Jews trying to stir up trouble for Paul. These aren't pagans trying to squash Christianity, and they aren't false apostles. They are true believers of Christ, some with pure motives and others with selfish motives, but true believers all the same. The second key piece of information is that these people are preaching Christ. They aren't pushing another gospel or religion. They aren't preaching heresy. They are preaching the good news about Jesus. Now, you might think, just like I was thinking, okay, Nick, they might be Christians, but do their motivations matter? And my answer to that is an emphatic yes, dot, 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 and no. Yes, motivations matter. Paul is clear about this in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13. He's arguing that other leaders are preaching from a place of selfishness and that it's wrong. Jesus is also pretty clear about this. That was his big problem with the Pharisees, that they were always trying to do the right thing, but their motivations weren't right. Jesus longed to see them do the right things from a place of love instead. So yes, motivations matter, but not for this moment in this letter. See, this isn't a letter to those believers who are preaching with mixed motives. It's a letter to the church of Philippi. Does Paul really need to start naming the people who have the wrong intentions to tell the church of Philippi all about them? No. It all comes down to what Paul's intentions are. See, Paul's whole point is about sharing this perspective of how he is doing. It's all to make known what God's providence. Even though Paul is in chains, God can take that situation and use it to further the gospel. Even though some believers are preaching from a place of selfishness, God can use those words to impact and influence people for Jesus. Even though there is sin and hurt in the world, God can use those situations for good. And even though Paul is covered in peanut butter, his focus remains on God's kingdom purposes, and he sees that they are being accomplished. That doesn't mean that Paul isn't sometimes bummed out that he's in prison. It also doesn't mean that people's intentions don't matter. It doesn't mean that there isn't hardship in the world, but it also doesn't mean that suffering comes from God. What it does mean is that God can and will use all of it for his kingdom plans and purposes. Verse 18 is the linchpin that brings all of this together. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. This is the ultimate challenge. Even though he is in chains, even though Christians are preaching with selfish motivations, Paul rejoices. His response is joy. Why is he joyful in this moment? Well, it's because his joy isn't rooted in his circumstances. It's rooted in the success of the gospel. God's will is what is most important to Paul. And God's will can't be stopped, so Paul will always have the option to choose joy. We shouldn't assume that this is how Paul always felt. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. His, meaning Paul's, belief never wavered. Indeed, it came through the terrible experience strengthened, but his feelings came and went. That is spiritual maturity. Having the ability to submit your circumstances to God and to see them through the lens of his purposes. And that is what Paul is trying to exemplify for the Philippians, a life that is first and foremost for the gospel. Now I know that there are a lot of circumstances in this room today. I know that a lot of your stories are hard. Some feel impossible to make it through. Some feel unfair. Some feel like God could never bring anything good out of them. I'd like to ask you two questions this morning, and I ask them of myself as well. One, do you believe that God is all-powerful and that he can use your situation for his good? And two, are God's purposes more important to you than your circumstances? Seriously, let's take a moment right now and answer these questions honestly. Do you believe that God is all-powerful and that he can use your situation for his good? Do you believe that? And are God's purposes more important to you than your present circumstances? Now, if your answer is yes to both of those questions, that's amazing. That's a marker of a spiritually mature life. So share your story with others, just like we see Paul doing here. Encourage your fellow brothers and sisters with your story. And if you're a Christian and you answered no to either of those questions, that's okay. It's easy to get overwhelmed, to be swayed by our emotions or our circumstances. What I didn't tell you about my peanut butter story is that some of my tree planters were really mean to me. They targeted my nostrils, my ears, and my eyes. I struggled to see and hear what was going on. All I could see, smell, hear, and taste was peanut butter. I was overwhelmed by my circumstance. I was not thinking about school in that moment. That overwhelming happens to us. It's not something to be ashamed of, but it's no way to live. I want more for you. I know that God wants more for you. We, as your brothers and sisters, want more for you. The ability to see beyond our circumstances comes from reminding ourselves of our purpose. Hearing stories of how others have done that is an encouraging, great place to start. And so I'd encourage you, Paul's example is for you this morning. I believe that there are other stories in this room today that could also be an encouragement. So don't journey by yourself. Seek out the support of your fellow brothers and sisters. We see through Paul's example that it is possible to choose joy in all circumstances, but it requires valuing God's will above all else. It requires constantly reminding ourselves that God can work through every circumstance. Doesn't mean that it changes our emotions, but it can help shape our perspective. When God's purpose is at the forefront, it becomes way easier to push through a difficult circumstance. Push through the peanut butter. Everybody loves my like one-liners. Remember that. Push through the peanut butter. Paul made two key decisions while imprisoned. The first was to choose joy, and the second, to seek God's will in the midst of tough circumstances. And we see how verse 18 concludes, "And I will continue to rejoice." Because Paul isn't just dedicated to prioritizing the gospel in the present, but also in the future. Verse 19. "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." Now, he's not talking about getting out of jail, but about the fact that his life will be worth something. "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on these two verses, but I do want to point out a couple things. The first is that Paul isn't arrogant in thinking that he can do all of this by himself. He knows that he needs help, and so he actively pursues the prayers of his fellow believers. He actively pursues the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing is that Paul is all in. He wants to live in a way that even his death would be for God's glory. His faith isn't an add-on to his life. His faith in Jesus is the entirety of his life. Verse 21, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." Seemingly out of nowhere, Paul brings up this debate about living and dying. This is perhaps the most foreign part of the passage for us. Paul presents two options for himself, living and dying. And when you think about it, those are our options as well. We don't have any other choices. We either live or we die. But Paul looks at these options through the lens of his faith. How will life and death play out if I prioritize Jesus? Living means living for Christ, doing more fruitful work for Christ, helping others in their faith, just like the Philippians. And dying means being with Jesus, an end to his suffering, an end to striving and working, achieving the end goal, being with Jesus for eternity. And Paul can serve Jesus even with his death by dying the death of a martyr, showing as an example just how real his faith is, that he sticks by it even to the point of death. Now, when comparing these two options, Paul makes it very clear for his own sake, dying is so much better. When I think about that for myself, I think we struggle to understand and really believe that. It's counterintuitive. I love how the New Testament theologian Frank Thielman puts it. "We live in a culture that thinks of physical death with such dread that society's highest goal is the postponement of death as long as possible." That's so true. We dread death. We avoid it. The primary emotion that we associate with death is sadness. But we're Christians. We should eagerly anticipate the day that we get to be with Jesus. That's the whole point of the gospel, that we have been saved from death so that we might have eternal life in relationship with God. This is Paul's understanding of death. It's the ultimate goal. He says to the Philippians, "I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." And yet, if it's up to him, Paul will choose life. Why? Well, he spells it out in verse 24. "But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." He desires to continue on living so that he can continue to share the gospel and to encourage other believers. Paul doesn't choose to keep living so that he can spend time retired. He doesn't choose to keep living so that he can get married or see his grandkids or go on that dream vacation that he's always really wanted to go on. His desires come from his faith. And at the heart of it, it's all about loving others, prioritizing others, putting the needs of his friends like the Philippians before himself. That's the perfect message for the Philippians, who are struggling with disunity, instead calling them to look first for the needs of others as a first step in creating unity. When I was reflecting on this passage, I couldn't stop thinking about something that I've heard quite a lot during this COVID season. I've heard Christians lamenting the struggles that we've been facing, and their response has been, "Lord Jesus, come soon. We don't want to deal with this any longer." And it expresses a longing for our ultimate goal. Yet while reading this passage, I've thought about that and it's felt wrong. It's not that it's a wrong desire, but it can easily lead us to wrong actions. We may long to be with Jesus more than anything else, but that doesn't mean that we are meant to live a life of apathy, waiting to die or for Jesus to return. See, this desire doesn't change our purpose in life. Our purpose is to build up the kingdom of God by becoming more like Jesus and by sharing, building up his kingdom in those around us, by sharing the gospel, seeing people won for Christ. Paul teaches us to hold this future desire in tension with our purpose and to prioritize that purpose above all else. So what if instead of saying, Lord Jesus, come soon, we face today with the desire to keep on living, not for ourselves, but because there is more work to be done. There are people who don't know the good news, and we choose to care more about them than what would be best for us. I think that this is something that we have lost in our faith. One of our core beliefs as Christians is that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. What does that mean for us right now? It should provide motivation. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon and we want to see people redeemed for him, it means that we are meant to spread the gospel widely and quickly. That it isn't some task for tomorrow, it's something that we are meant to do here and now because we don't know when Christ is coming back. That is the example that Paul sets for us. So we end our passage with this. Verse 25, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Paul expresses a continued resolve in his decision that good will come of it, that it'll be a source of growth and pride and joy. He sets an example to encourage. So that's our text this morning. I know I talked a lot. I kept mentioning peanut butter and kept bringing up that image that you guys are trying to get out of your mind's eye, but it's forever burned there. I'm so sorry, but also not. Man, I need to stay on track here. There are three takeaways that I hope that we can remember from this passage. The first is that Paul's priority is the gospel. In every situation, in every circumstance, sharing the good news of Jesus takes precedence. That is the purpose of Paul's life. And as Christians, that should be our purpose too. The second is that Paul's priority is other people. Even when it comes to life and death circumstances, Paul chooses to put others before himself. He's living out one of the two great commandments, to love God and to love others. This passage challenges us to examine our way of thinking and to consciously choose to put others first. And thirdly, his example encourages unity among God's people. Unity comes with a shared purpose. It's harder to be frustrated with one another if we all share the same goals. So instead of competing, we end up cheering one another on. Unity comes also when we prioritize one another. That was the example of Paul. But even better, it was the example of Jesus, the ultimate servant leader who put others first. It helps us to lay down our personal agendas and to love one another well. That is my hope for APA, that there would be unity in this place, that we would prioritize God's purposes, and that we would prioritize one another. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have gifted us. And God, together as your church, we choose to view this day as a gift, not only for ourselves, but for your kingdom purposes. God, that it's another opportunity for us to prioritize other, to prioritize your gospel. God, would you give us strength and courage to step out and share our faith with those around us? God, would you embolden us to look for opportunities to share with those around us? God, that we wouldn't be apathetic, waiting for death or waiting for our own selfish reasons, but God, that you would help us to live the life that you have called us to live. God, would you help us to support one another in this, that we would continually lift each other up in prayer. God, we pray also that you would help us. God, we can't do it on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to change us, to shift us, to be more like you, to have this same boldness that is expressed in the life of Paul. And so we invite your Holy Spirit here and now to do what only you can do. We commit ourselves to you again. We commit ourselves to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.